too hot for you back in the back. Please move forward. Our AC is still not working very well. It's working in some parts of the building, but not all. We had a lightning strike, I think a lot of you know, about a week and a half ago. It's fried a lot of things. We've discovered a lot of things. So if you are feeling a little sweaty, please, a little sultry, you know, please move forward and fill up these rows here. It doesn't feel too bad up here. Pretty nice up here. But if you need it, come on forward and join Joseph, Tony. There we go. I see the sweat just coming off your brow there. So anyone else, feel free. You know, the head starts nodding when it's humid, right? And I'll just have to yell at you if you're, come forward, move forward. All right. But Jamie, actually, her office this whole week has been out of AC too. And we had to move one of those upstairs. But thankfully, we have these portable ones now. Right? Modern technology. Anyway, so let's just get our blood moving. Let's give each other a holy hug. And someone you don't know, go say hi to them. And just have that fellowship of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for just encouraging us. Yeah, you know, I mean to you know, like read together and be unified. Cause we're, you know, we're always staggering in. You know, and it's good. Laura, morning, Laura. Laura, how are you?
Hello. How are you?
Shelley, how are you?
Hi.
Good to see you. Good to see you. I feel the love. Holy hug. Oh, holy hug. Oh,
appreciate you.
All right. Holy hug. Like Dr. Al. Good to see you.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
All right, enough feeling friendly. We gotta be serious. Just kidding. All right, good. All right, wonderful. Thank you. All right. Never heard a happy birthday in a worship service, but there's always a first time. You cut into my sermon time. Now I don't think I'm going to. Just kidding. Awesome. All right. Well, yeah, I'm 34 today. Ouch. Mid-30s. Anyway, forget that. All right, let's move on. All right, so our theme this year is equip God's people for the work of ministry, and that's what we've been focusing on. There's the graphic for our series, Kingdom Equipping. We want to be Christian saints, citizens of our kingdom that are equipped to do our King's business and King Jesus. And if we profess to follow him and have faith in him, we want to be about his business because he rules the universe, he receives all glory, and we'll live with him forever, those of us who know him. And so, kingdom equipping, we want to be equipped to fight the good fight for our King. And we don't wrestle and fight with the world's tools, swords, literal swords. We fight with the Word of God and love and the fruit of the Spirit, prayer. That's how we fight. And we fight to combat the forces of Satan, our own sin, the world's sin. But we know Jesus has already won. Amen? This has already happened. Jesus Christ has thrust the sword through Satan. He's already killed him. But for the time being, Satan is still wandering around the earth, seeking someone to devour, right? Someone to chomp down on, someone to eat, because he hates the fact that Christ has won. He doesn't want the church to be effective, and he wants to keep as many people as possible from following Christ as King. And so we're in a warfare, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today, and that goes right along with yesterday. Our VBS group was meeting, right? We were talking about kingdom warfare. I think it's a cool VBS theme because the kids, there's always knights and armor and castles. I think it'll be a cool VBS thing, but it flows right along with our theme this year. I don't know if we planned that. That might have just been a God thing. I don't remember. I don't think we did necessarily. So it's just a God thing that we're talking about the kingdom. The kids in VBS will be doing the kingdom. That will be good. Now, we fight some serious forces. We fight satanic forces. You know, one time, this is right before I came to this church when I was hired. It was the fall semester of 2009, my last semester of seminary. And my wife and I were actually applying with, some of you know this, applying with the IMB, the International Mission Board, to be full-time missionaries in China. Didn't work out. The economy really tanked at the time. And our recruiter, our guy we were working with, said, you know what, get a job in the States right now. And that's what we did. And so now we're not focusing on China anymore because we have China here. We're focused here now. But at the time, we were really praying about the future. You know, where are we gonna do ministry? We've gone to seminary. She went to seminary. Where are we gonna do ministry? And I remember one night, it was maybe in the fall, we were sleeping. We're going to bed, and I was awake, and I was restless, and had a lot of anxiety come over me, and just she was sleeping, and then. I had some anxiety. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to give in to Satan with these thoughts. I don't want to give in to Satan. I felt at that time when I was battling my mind like a presence in the room. Now, don't get freaked out. This is spiritual warfare. We'll talk about this. We don't have to fear. But my wife jumped up and started beating me. I'm just kidding. No, don't get freaked. No. She was sleeping, and I felt this dark, like, presence in the room, like a darkness. My soul felt heavy, and I felt like the room was kind of constricting. It was weird. And then I was like, man, I started praying. I'm like, Lord. And I think I started talking out loud, like, in Jesus' name, Satan, go away. Like, I'm not going to give in to you. I'm not going to give in to anxious thoughts. And I was just, you know, just praying and wrestling with stuff. My wife, she wakes up, and she's like, I just had the most horrible dream. I'm like, what happened? She's like, I just was dreaming that there was a man trying to get in our house, and he looked like almost, do you guys know like the Dark Knight with the Joker, freaky-looking kind of guy? I hope I don't give any of you guys nightmares. But like she had this in her dream, like this freaky, pure evil-looking kind of guy. He was coming at her. He was trying to break in, wanted to kill her. And in fact, Christina's like, she's like, I felt like he wanted to get inside my body. And she says, in my dream, I started quoting scripture at him. And I was like, the same time that I was sitting there awake and having this darkness come over me, like, and she's like, it was, and usually she says when she wakes up after a dream, she's relieved. She woke up and she wasn't relieved. She's like, that was intense. And, you know, I was very aware of sounds, what was happening all around us. And I was like, let's pray. We prayed, and we went to sleep. I didn't tell her what I was thinking. And then in the morning, We got up, and she was getting ready for work. I was getting ready for school, and I said, you know, I didn't want to tell you this last night because I didn't want to freak you out anymore, right? But at the same time you were having that dream, I was sensing a dark, dark presence in the room, and you know, it can be subjective. Maybe it was my burrito I ate at night, but like it really felt to me at that moment. Is it subjective, sort of? But I felt like it was a dark presence, and she was having this dream. I think at the same time I was having this, and I said, you know what? I really think that was going on. Like there could have been a satanic attack, demonic attack on us at the time. You know, Satan is real. The demons are real. We know that from scripture. And, you know, we just prayed. And then what's interesting is I was taking a spiritual warfare class during that semester. And my professor said, you know, invariably, every time people take this class and they start focusing on the spirit world, something happens every semester. I remember him saying at the beginning of the semester, I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Like, and then I'm like, I emailed him, and like, you know what happened last night? You know, and he was like, wow. He's like, don't let Satan get you down, and you know, and because we were looking at the IMB, we were looking at full-time ministry, we were doing a lot in our church, and Satan hates that. But yeah, I just remember that. That was very interesting. Now, I don't know God's mind. I don't know if what actually was really happening there. I didn't see a demon in front of me. Like, I didn't actually see something, but I felt this presence in my soul, and I was like, man. So there are satanic forces, right? There are. There's a spirit world, and we prayed about it. And so we're going to look at Jesus. You know, is the King, and we're looking at through last week and this week, is Jesus sovereign over all these kind of various aspects of our life that bring opposition? And we're going to look at part of that today. But last week we looked at, you know, he had power over lepers that are sick. He has power over disease. He has power to save Gentiles, non-Jews. And we're going to see, is the King powerful, more powerful in the spirit world, the natural world, and even our sins? So let's look at that today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And so Jesus from last week, Jesus was teaching and healing, and he got in his boat, and disciples followed him. They go out on the Sea of Galilee, and behold, verse 24, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Now, the Sea of Galilee is known for violent storms. I just did a little research into it, and they get some serious, the way the wind hits it and the air, they can get some serious bad storms. It's not a huge lake. The sea is not huge, but the waves can be so tall that boats kind of disappear. You're looking at a boat, and then it disappears, and you're like, did it sink? And the waves are so tall that it covers the boat, and then it goes back down. And so this storm just arose up, and here's Jesus, you know, he's sleeping. He's probably not a big boat. He's sleeping in the middle of a storm. And that's interesting, because God needs sleep. Well, no, but in his humanity, remember, he's fully human. He needed sleep. And remember the verse last week, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, that might have contributed to some of his fatigue, you know, and all his work he was doing. He doesn't really have, you know, a lot of nice, comfortable, cozy rest time with stuffed animals all around him and, you know, to make you feel comfy. He doesn't have that. So, but he falls asleep. He needs rest. He's human. There's a storm going on. And I think what's interesting here is that, you know, obviously God's sovereign, that Jesus and God, Jesus is God, led the disciples directly into the storm, right? He led the disciples into the storm. He knew what was going on. God knew what was going on. And I think that's very interesting, you know, when the storms of life hit, actually God is leading you into that storm, you know, except for your sin, right? Your sin's going to bring a storm. But sometimes through life circumstances just around you, God is going to directly lead you into the storm. And Jesus did that with his disciples here. God did that on purpose. You know, if we have just a loss of a job, right? Just all of a sudden loss of a job, loss of a loved one. You have a disease that you're diagnosed with. All of a sudden you're going into a storm. But sometimes we need to stop and say, wait a minute, maybe God has leading me into this storm for a purpose. And actually he probably is, because he's ordained everything. All right, he does. He leads us into storms. Why? Because he wants us to learn more about himself, his love for you, his salvation. He wants actually to use the storms of life to build your faith. And so sometimes it's hard. It's hard for all of us. We got to look at these storms of life as God trying to bring us to himself. If we look at our suffering that way, the storms of life, we'll deal with it much better and have more peace, just like Jesus was sleeping in the boat. During this time, Jesus was sleeping in that boat. And so remember Romans 8, 28 and 29, you know, God works all things together for good to those who love him. All things, storms, diseases, death. He works all things for good for those who love him according to his purposes. And that we can trust that. And just like we were singing, God is faithful. God is always faithful. You're stronger, you're faithful. God is always faithful, and so we got to look at our suffering like that. And some of the questioning even goes back further, like, why is there suffering anyway? Well, that's always a $60,000 question, right? Why is there suffering? Because we brought it on ourselves. We brought the curse of sin, corruption. And in fact, Jesus doesn't have to save anybody, because we're all rebels against God. We are all rebels deserving his wrath. God doesn't have to save any of us. We've brought this curse of sin upon nature and the world, but thank the Lord that he sent his son to die for us and bring us back to himself out of sin in the sinful world. I'm thinking about, you know, the disciples here as we look at this passage. They're full of fear. They might die. And fear is real. It's not saying we don't have fear. Fear is real. But we have to ask ourselves when we get diagnosed with the disease. Or some of us, it's much smaller than that. And I struggle with this too sometimes. You know, it can be small things like you're in the mall and then you're next to somebody at the store and somebody coughs on you. You're like, oh, I'm going to die. Somebody just coughed on me. And you get all anxious and, you know, you get you're germaphobe or you're something. You know, we worry about little stuff. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what are we actually fearing? Why was this so scary to me? If I die, I'm in a much better place. Somebody gives me a nasty disease because they just coughed at me. Well, that was God's will. And to die is gain, right? And sometimes you ask yourself, when the storms of life hit, you need to really ask yourself really deep questions. What am I so afraid of? Is it, I don't like the feeling of being sick? You know, I fear death. I mean, death is scary. It's not natural, but it's the passageway to Christ. It's a much better place. But what am I actually fearing? And can I give it to this sovereign king, this sovereign Lord? And, you know, I told you guys earlier in the year I was dealing with a lot of anxiety, and I have to keep asking myself, what am I so anxious about? What do I really fear? Why is this causing me to fear? And in Christ, we have everything we need for his protection, his comfort, his love for us. He will never let us go. God has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Even in the midst of bad situations, God is there and always working for our good. So we need to say, hey, I need to keep this trust in Christ. I need to have peace during the storm. And we can actually have that because Christ gives us to that through the Holy Spirit, through our belief in him. So the waves are coming over. They went and woke Christ and said, Lord, we are perishing. We're going to die. Save us, Lord. We are perishing. It's a scary scene. It is. Has anybody ever been on a boat where you feel like it's starting to storm a little bit or the waves are really high? Anybody ever been on a boat? Adrian? It was bad? Seasick? Anybody? Some of you went fishing, right? And got sea fishing? Deep sea? You ever got a little sick? My wife did it on our honeymoon. That was fun. Anybody else got sick? Yeah, I know. I know that's. I think one time we were on a ferry up in Lake Erie in Ohio. I think it was at night, and I think it wasn't quite storming really bad, but like this ferry was very, didn't have a lot of, I don't know what you call it when it stays, and like yeah, all these cars on it because people drive their cars on a ferry, and I remember one time it just went like this, and I was like, okay, that's far enough. It's like, and we were like looking at the water, like it's coming at us. But yeah, when you're on the middle of an ocean, it's scary. It'd be like, you know, if you go to Disney World, like the Magic Kingdom, you take the ferry across, there's some huge storm, it's just like, whoosh. You're like, this was supposed to be fun, not, you know, this is not Mickey Mouse, this is, I'm going to die, you know. So, but that's, we have these situations in life where like, I am going to die, this is going to be bad, I have fear, I'm going to die, this is not good. And there are real fearful situations. I remember at Fuge, our speaker, right, Eric, he said something very good. He said, when we trust in Christ, it's not that we don't have fear. Because sin is real. Death is real. And it's not meant to be, and it's a bad thing. Death is a bad thing, and we should be have this healthy fear of bad things happening. But it's when you let your fear drive you. It's when your fear takes over and squelches your faith in Christ. Your faith in Christ. And one commentator says, faith chases out fear or fear chases out faith. Isn't that true? When you let your fears of anything start taking over, fear is either going to push out your faith in Christ, that he's going to take care of everything, that he's good, or your fear is going to overtake you, and you're going to live out of that fear, and you'll be very ineffective for Christ. Very, very ineffective. And Jesus says to the disciples, he says, 26, and he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Why are you afraid? You know? I mean, I'd be like, Jesus, have you seen the waves? Like, why are you asking that question? But you know what Jesus is saying? I think what he's saying is, look, you've seen me do some pretty amazing miracles. You've seen me have this power already. Furthermore, these disciples should be putting together that this guy is looking like the Messiah. John the Baptist, it started with John the Baptist. You know, the kingdom of heaven is here. And one commentator points out something interesting that, you know, do you think, Jesus is saying to the disciples, do you think the Messiah is just going to die like this in a random storm? I haven't accomplished all that needs to be accomplished that the Messiah fulfills. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He's still got a lot of work to do. And you know, the king is saying, look, he's not saying they don't have faith. Notice that. O ye of little, right? Little faith. And it seems like, you know, they do ask Jesus, save us, Lord. They do know that he's got power. So there is faith there. Save us, Lord. They wouldn't, if they didn't think he could, they wouldn't say that. They do have a little faith. But it needs to be stronger. They're kind of freaking out. And Jesus is like, what's the deal here? He's like, you know, and they really should realize the power that he has. It's kind of like us. We as Christians, sometimes we have little faith. We believe in Christ, but we don't say, you know, Christ is actually bigger than any circumstance or situation in my life. Okay? Even if he doesn't heal me of a disease, a terminal disease, he's in control of that. He's going to bring me home. He might use me as a testimony to others through the way I handle my illness. But see, if we're all freaked out because, oh, this is horrible that I have this problem, we're not going to be used by God. Our faith will be weak when we act like that. And then it goes on, he stands up and it says, then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? Even the winds and sea obey him. I like this. Look, the word of God stops the storm. The word of God brings comfort and peace. Christ is the living word. He is the eternal word of God. And we have the word of God in our hands, right? Jesus rebukes the wind with his words. So here you have this. Here you have Christ. And for us as Christians, we don't have Christ now bodily with us in a boat. We don't have that. We don't have him there. But we have the word of God. Stay in it daily. What are the promises of God that we cling to? You got to know the Bible. That he is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We can trust in him. God is working all things for good. You know, for spiritual things, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Claim the promises of Christ's word. He will stop the storm of this world and universe eventually, one day. We can trust him. Trust the word of God. Christ speaks and his word has power over everything. In fact, it was God's words that created the world in the first place. Let there be light. Boom, the word of God created. Trust Christ's word. That's where we draw comfort. His word transforms us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust in what he says. It is faith, but it's not a blind faith. It's a faith in a real person who's lived and died and risen again and has all these promises for us. And so we've got to cling Christ. We've got to cling to Christ. We've got to hold on to him during all of life's storms. Cling to him. Are we clinging to him? So King Jesus is rebuking the wind. If you think about the Old Testament, right? You know, the disciples should not have been surprised at this because all the time in the Old Testament, it talks about how God controls nature, right? Now, I'm sure some of you can start thinking about those passages right now. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, 22 through 16. This is... who sang this? Well, look in your Bible, I forgot. 16, then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare, at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, okay? Jesus Christ, God himself, and Jesus, he's God, he controls the oceans. The foundations of this world are in his hand, he formed it. He can tell it to stop, he can tell storms to start, he can shoot down hail and lightning and cloud. He's in control of it all. Jesus Christ is in control of all of nature. And the disciples should have been recognizing that this is the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven is here. And the Son of Man, Christ, brings control over all these things. Look at Job. Job chapter 38, verses 34 through 35. If you guys know anything about Job, you know, he had all kinds of problems, much worse than any of us will probably ever have. He had all kinds of disease. He had a disease. His family died. He lost his economic well-being. I mean, he just got in some serious, serious suffering, if you know Job. So God is testing Job to see if Job is going to keep his faith in God despite God removing every blessing that Job has. Is Job going to worship God for who God is alone and not because of the benefits he receives from God? And so Job's kind of complaining a little bit. He's like, you know, this is not fair, God. This is not, what are you doing? Like, how can you do this? Like, why would you do this? And Job says, okay. And God says, stop, Job. Stop. Like, I'm gonna speak to you now. Almost the whole book, Job and his friends are talking and talking about God and talking to God. God says, finally, stop. says, sit up, act like a man, and let me tell you something. Then God starts going through all of his creative works. He says, Joe, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I created man? Where were you when I created the storms and the stars? Where were you when I created your body? And where were you when I created the wisdom that you have? Joe, and then here it says in verse 34, can you lift up your voice, Job, to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? But see, God can. God's the creator. We're the creation. God has a right to do what he wants with the creation. Now, God is good. And of course, we know the end of the story, that God restores Job and blesses him eternally. But God has a right to do what he wants with his creation. But God is good. And he uses these sufferings to bring us back to God and see how amazing God is, how great and how majestic the Lord really is. And so here you have Job, you know. Job's got all these suffering. But the good thing about Job, if you know Job, does he actually curse God? No, he does. He complains, right? He complains a lot. He's like, he's like, God, what's going on here? But he doesn't actually say, I don't want God anymore. And then God speaks to him and says, I've got control over all this. God allowed Satan to test him. God brought Job into the storm of life. I mean, you read the beginning of Job and you're like, I don't know anybody who could go through this. He gets boils all over his body where they're so, you ever had chicken pox where you just want to scratch all night? He gets like pieces of clay and he starts scratching himself because it's so bad. That would be bad enough. But I think his sons die, lots of his family dies. His wife is a really big nag. She's like, curse God and die. She's not very helpful to him. His livestock dies. He was one of the richest men. And then his friends are not much help because they're like, oh, you must have sinned, Job. You must have sinned. But actually, he didn't. Maybe the disciples might be thinking, what do we do? What do we do to get this storm and these waves coming over us? Maybe nothing. God wants them to learn about himself and how awesome he is and what he can do during the storm of life and how he loves them. And so we look at this and we're like, yes, God, give me that faith that says no matter what happens during the storm, I will trust in you. I will cling to you. I will love you despite what happens, Lord. I will cling to you. And I love what the disciples say. What sort of man is this? What sort of man is this? See, they're starting to get like what he can do, but they don't realize that he's God. They don't realize he's the Messiah. But right here, Jesus is showing his deity. Who is this guy that even the storms and the lightning and the waves like obey him? Who is this guy? He's revealing more of himself so that by the time the cross comes and when he resurrects, they like, I can put it all together now. See, we live on this side of the cross. They were before the cross and they were saying to themselves, what is going on here? In some sense, they should have known. They should have known the Old Testament and seen that these are the marks of the Savior. But he was building their faith. He brought them into the storm to show them what kind of Savior he is. And that's the truth for our lives. God gives boundaries to the rain and the hail. He gives boundaries to everything, and he can move them and change them. He is in complete control. You think about this. This harkens back to the Red Sea. Remember when the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, and God brought them through, and then they stopped right in front of the Red Sea, and they're like, almost the same thing the disciples said. Why did you bring us here? We're going to perish. We're going to perish. God directly brought them to a dead end. And we're like, we can't like jet ski over the water, a million of us. You know, we're stuck. And they got mad at Moses. And God's like, I'm going to teach them. I'm going to show you about myself, how powerful I am. Open the Red Sea. They went through. Same thing's here. Like these guys are like, we're going to die. We're going to die. And of course, God is showing them, no, my son is God. He is deity, and he has the power to say no to the storms and move them. You see, remember at the beginning of John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is showing what the kingdom looks like and what the king does. The king has power over all nature. And so this king is more powerful than what we think we can't control at all. This king is doing this. And of course, the whole time we need to say repent and trust in this king. This is kingdom power. He's the king of kings. And the disciples are probably thinking, their wheels are probably turning in their head. What kind of man is this? You know, is he like this amazing prophet? Man, prophets did some cool stuff, but this what this guy's doing is amazing, you know? Verse 28. All right, so they're in this boat. Sea calms down. They're going across to the other side of the ocean. They're moving across. It's peaceful. They come to the other side. This is Gentile. This is Gentile land over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They come to the country of the Gadarenes. Two demon-possessed men meet him coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. All right? So imagine this. They're like, whew, whew, we're done. They jump out of the boat. First thing you see is these crazy naked guys coming at them. You're like, oh, what's next? All right? They're like, oh. So you see these two guys running at them. They're really fierce, probably all disheveled looking, dirty. They're demon-possessed, right? And they come running up to Jesus, and they say, it says, behold, verse 29, they cried out, what have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Before the time. Now, the irony here is that the demons know who Jesus is better than the disciples. You know, the disciples are the ones who actually want to follow him. The demons know right away who this guy is. So somehow they had some knowledge that this is the Son of God, and he's going to judge them. Look at the end of verse 29. Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know they will be judged by this guy. They know that. They're just like, you know, demons are pure evil. They hate Jesus. They're like, wait. You can't do this to us now. Like, you know, if you come to judge us now, like, what do you have to do with us? Let's look at a couple more descriptions of demons, because demons are powerful, and there's this, and I begin this my sermon with that story of what Christina and I, we did believe there was some sort of supernatural demonic activity going on. We can't be sure, but we felt like it. And so let's look at a little bit of what are characteristics of demons, because it's important for Christians. Because right now, there are demons around this church that hate the fact that we're sitting here and learning about Christ, and they want to make us as ineffective as possible. And so you got to realize, you're not just lollygagging through life if you're a Christian. You've got somebody who wants to kill you and take you out and destroy you. You have spiritual opposition. Look what Luke says in his account. Let's turn over to Luke. It's on the screen. He gets some more specific characteristics of these demons and what they do. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Verse 27. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there he met a man from the city who had demons. Now, this doesn't conflict with Matthew's account, because you see one man, you see two in his. It's okay. It's different eyewitnesses say, well, maybe one guy had more importance than the other. It's not a problem. People would say it's a problem, but it's not. Continuing with verse 27, for a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. You know, I think it would be bad enough to have one demon. And this guy's got quite a few. Not good. And then we'll flip over to Mark chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It'll be on the screen. He lived among the tombs, it says, of the demoniac. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. Now, let's notice a couple characteristics of what demons do. All right? They're immensely strong. You guys notice that? No chain can hold them. People can't subdue them. They are strong, and they're much stronger than you and I on our own without Christ. Much stronger than us. They shame people. They have these people running around naked. They are hanging around tombs. They're all about death, destruction. You know, these guys are running around tombs. They want physical harm. These guys are bruising themselves with stones. These men are crying out, you know, they're maybe wailing. I mean, just horrible sounding sounds. They're isolated. They're away from humanity. You know, all these things Satan wants to do to you and I. Because, you know, we have been created in the image of God. Human beings have. Satan hates God, Therefore, he hates the apple of his eye, which are, it's us, it's humans. He's going to do anything he can to oppose God, to bring us down. Satan wants people dead and away from God. Look at John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, Satan and his forces, that's all they want to do. They want to take away your life, kill it, destroy it. They hate you. They hate everybody. They hate God. And, you know, as I'm going through Matthew, I'm like, okay, it's hard for us to relate to that as, you know, modern Western Americans. We don't see a lot of demon possession, you know, maybe a little bit here and there. But you know what? We're secularizing as a culture. And it's pretty obvious to see that, and lots has been written about that. And I think the more we see that, more people are dabbling in, maybe some of your friends are, and you see this Wiccan stuff, you know, witches and warlocks and sorcerers. People start dabbling in this stuff, and they're opening them up to spiritual demonic power, right? And so you're going to see, as we move more and more away from a Christian influence in our nation, I think we'll see more of people just, they're thrusting off Christianity. And it's been thrust off for a long time, really. But people are just going to be whatever works. But they're opening themselves up to satanic attack, and even in, you know, the United States. So even here, they're opening themselves up to attack. Satanic attack can happen anywhere. Anywhere it will happen. Because he wants, any way he can use, he'll bring people down. And, you know, I just read in the news recently a couple things that just caught my eye. I'm like, I wonder if this is demonic possession. There was, I saw a news article, and I didn't have time to search for it, but I saw it like a few weeks ago. I think up north, maybe in Delray Beach, there was a guy in maybe a Publix who was talking to a cashier, and he was causing a lot of problems. I don't know what happened. Maybe he didn't want to pay for something. And the security came over to try to arrest him. And in the news, it says the security guard couldn't subdue this guy. It took a few police officers to call him to subdue this guy. And then something caught my eye about the article. One of the police officers said the guy was fighting with like superhuman strength. And then I think, you have to go check the article if this is true, but I think they said maybe he was just yelling, maybe grunting, growling. And I'm like, could be drugs, or it could be. I see like it takes like a lot of police officers to subdue, you don't know. So it could be demonic possession. And so does it happen here? Possibly, I don't know. Another thing happened, I think, in Deerfield Beach. This one was more recent, I think. What, Hillsborough Beach, somewhere around there, I think it was outside, this guy came up to a man. Now, this is different than the Miami story. Miami story happened. We can talk about that one later. This guy came up to a man and just started biting his face. Yeah, and bit his face and really hurt his face. They arrested this guy. There was no drugs in his system. Could it be a mental illness? Possibly. But they said when he started biting this guy, and when they came to arrest him, he was growling, like sort of animal-like. I don't know. You know, I don't know if that's demon possession, but it can happen. And it's very characteristic of what we see in the Bible. Okay? When people are not saved, you're open territory, open game for satanic influence. And they're strong, okay? I went to a Christian high school. My biology teacher went to a Christian college. He has a story of a guy who was demon possessed. And it was very interesting. He was in a dorm with a bunch of guys. And he walked in one night, and there was, I know you're all going to have nightmares, but, thank you, but greater, see that, there's a point to this, all right, because I want you guys to be aware, this is reality, and it does happen here. The guy walked into the dorm room, and then the guys were kind of freaked out, the other guys in the dorm, they're like, go in the bathroom, like, our so-and-so, maybe let's just call him Joe, Joe's in the bathroom, and they were all scared and worried, and so he goes in the bathroom, and you know, he goes in and he hears kind of like a crying sound. The guy's like, I think, vomiting or having some issues in the stall. And he says, man, are you all right? Can I help you? Can I do something for you? And the guy walks out and he said his eyes were kind of rolled back in his head. He went over to one of the sinks and just ripped it off and threw it down. And then, you know, so my high school teacher says, I was just like, whoa. And then the guy ran out of the bathroom. And then he said, he followed him out and there was a commotion in the general dormitory lounge. And they said all the guys were kind of standing back away from him. And I don't know how big, it was like a couch, I don't know, maybe this big. The guy picked it up from one end and threw it across the room. and then ran out the door. And so we were all like, so did the guy get expelled from school? What happened to the guy? Later he said, yeah, I think the administration talked to him, but he thinks, my high school teacher was like, I think that was demonic possession, because it was amazing strength. I mean, he picked up a couch and threw it across the room on one end. And you look from the Bible, that's what happens. If you know the seven sons of Sceva in Acts, they try to cast out demons, but they don't know Jesus. And what happens? The demons beat them up, and they rip their clothes off, and the seven sons of Sceva go running through the city naked because they're so beaten up. So Satan is powerful, and I want you guys to understand this. He is very, very powerful. In fact, countries like Haiti, where there's a lot of countries where there's a lot of animism, the spirit world. I think Richard St. Louis told me when he was living in Haiti, he said, like, people who are witch doctors, when they try to cast spells on people, sometimes they see the Christians, they see, like, angels guarding them or stuff. And then when the witch doctor became a Christian, he was like, you don't know the power you guys have in Christ, because we would try to attack you, and God was protecting you people. So they in countries that, like Africa, maybe Daniel saw that in Uganda, you know, if you go to some of these places that are more animistic and they believe in spirits, you'll see it much more. Christina and I, we think it's from a friend in Indonesia, said this guy was walking around with a bicycle through his neck. Maybe the middle bar was like stuck through his neck. You can do some, they get themselves psyched up with the spirits, and they can do amazing things and cause pain to their body they don't really feel. And it's just unreal stuff. They'll stick knives in their arms and just walk around because, you know, satanic power, it's real. Now, some of you are like, well, why don't we see this a lot in America, though? And I heard one of the best answers I heard is that these Western nations that we think we're so scientific, well, Satan uses that. If that's the way for Satan to get us, he uses materialism. And that's how he gets us who think we are so smart. He doesn't necessarily need to do all these spirit things because we're so focused on materialism. If Satan can use materialism to bring us away from Christ, he'll do that. So we don't always see it here, but we do see it. So Satan's powerful. But remember this, remember Moses and Aaron threw down their staffs and they turned into snakes. That's a supernatural thing. Who also could do it? Pharaoh's priest, right? The magicians? They had the power too. Now, where do they get their power from? Satan. They threw down their staffs, and they became snakes too. But that's not God's power, right? They knew how to do that, right? You know, Pharaoh's like, my guys can do that too. But what happens though? Who wins? The snakes, right? The snakes of Moses and Aaron eat the other snakes. It's awesome, you know? Like, you know, the serpent's getting eaten by God. And so this is real stuff. We do fight a spirit world. And you know, we're talking about spiritual warfare all year, and VBS is about spiritual warfare. I don't necessarily recommend sharing some of these stories at the pre-KK. You know, you might want to talk about the spiritual world, but you don't want your kindergartner to be like, did you know that I can stick a knife in my arm? You don't want to do, you know, be careful. All right? And many of you know who've maybe lived in some countries that have been very little Christianity. You've seen the presence of evil. You've seen it. But here's the deal. We're in a spiritual warfare, and we're going to look at some scriptures in Sunday school. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? Jesus has all power and authority over the spirit world. We have nothing to fear as Christians. Some of you are like, I'm really freaked out now. If you're not a Christian, you should be, because you're open game for Satan. If you are a Christian, you just say, look, I'm saved. Satan, go away. Go play in the trash, because Jesus is my Savior. He has power over you. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you. Get out of here. Sometimes you have to say that out loud. Sometimes we don't know if it's our own sin, temptation, but you just say it out loud. Jesus Christ is King. I have nothing to fear. In some sense, and I don't mean this, I don't want to be flippant with the spirit world. We should never be flippant with the spirit world, because again, they're more powerful than us on our own. But in some sense, we should say, bring it on. Bring it on. Why am I afraid of Satan? He might harm me. So, you have Jesus. Trust in him. Look at 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. We are being attacked all over by Christians, but stand firm in your faith. And finally, Ephesians chapter 6. This is what we are doing for VBS. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. See, when we place our faith in Christ, when we say, God, I need you, I'm a sinner, only Jesus Christ can forgive me because of his death on the cross, because of the salvation provided through his atoning, substitutionary sacrifice for me on the cross. That's the only way that I can have life and victory. When I place my faith in him, confess my sins, and I know I'm going to live with Christ forever because he rose from the dead. When we believe in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. We have God indwelling us. We cannot be possessed by demons if you're a Christian. Okay, I just want to, let's make that clear. If you are in Christ, you cannot be possessed by demons. Now, you can let Satan have a lot of fun with you if you're walking in sin, you know, you're living in worry and lack of fear, and Satan loves that, and God's just saying, trust me. Trust me. Even though the world seems like it's going to pot, trust me. I win. I win. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, but of power. Power and of love and of self-control. That's what God provides us through his word, the spirit working in us. Never, ever fear. Never, ever, ever fear. You know, we can be superstitious in ways we don't think we're superstitious. And this is something that I told you guys I had some anxiety. Sometimes I feel like I have to do things a certain way or it's just going to fall apart. And I started talking to myself, my wife. I'm like, I'm kind of being superstitious. If I don't do things in a right order or being perfectionistic, it almost becomes a superstition because things are going to go bad if I don't do things a certain way. That's superstition. And that can be just, you're not even thinking of the spirit world. You're just thinking, I just want to do things a certain way to make myself feel good. Things are going to fall apart if I don't do it right. Things are falling apart anyway. God is in control. Okay? Trust him. Do your best. Rest. Okay? Rest in him. Rest in the power that's ours in Christ. Some of us are still superstitious and we need to knock it out. If you are superstitious about stuff, please listen to me. You're opening yourself up to Satan's playground. Okay? What do I mean by that? Okay? Some of you are like, I won't use certain numbers in my address. Okay? That's giving into fear, and Satan loves that. Because if I use a certain number in my phone number or something like that, it's just going to be a bad day. You have just given Satan a foothold because you're fearing a number. And God says, that's ridiculous. There's no fear. And Satan loves that. You think you're helping yourself by not using that number, you're making your life worse. Okay? Some of you won't live in a house because it's on a weird angle and a car is going to come at you. If you believe that, you're opening yourself up to satanic activity because you're giving Satan, you believe it. You say, something's bad going to happen because I'm sitting on a corner. How unbiblical is that, okay? Christ has power over all this stuff. We do not fear things that are superstitious and ridiculous, okay? We trust in Christ. He has power over any spiritual power. Any spiritual power, okay? Let's look at this. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. This is someone who's not a Christian. They maybe had a demon and it leaves the person. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. The demon does. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also they'll be with this evil generation. You see, if you're not a Christian, you have no protection from satanic activity. You might manage your sin a little bit. Maybe the demon will leave. He'll come back. You have zero, zero protection. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're a sinner. Satan loves to be part of you. Okay? Look at verse 30. We're going on to Matthew chapter. Got to finish this up. Now a herd of many pigs were feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they went out into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Like, you're in the Everglades, there's like 2,000 pigs, that's what Mark says. And they just go rushing into the water. Like, man, that was really interesting. Like, that's what happens, though. Jesus sends them out into the pigs. And some people say, why did Jesus do that? Because you know, the people we're going to see here, look at the next verse, verse 33. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. He had just messed up somebody's economical livelihood. Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, the bigger question is, why does God send hurricanes and floods? And I mean, God allows a lot of stuff, okay? The city should have been rejoicing about the fact that these two demon-possessed men were healed. They should have been rejoicing about that. Instead, they were like, here's God in front of them in the flesh, and they're like, get out of here. You're messing up my life. They should have said, wow, isn't this amazing what this man has done? They should have been asking and seeking Christ. And Jesus leaves. It's mostly a Gentile region. You know, some commentator says it's kind of a prefigure of the Satan being cast into the lake of fire at the end times. As he's cast down into the pit, these pigs are sort of a foreshadowing of what will happen. I wish I could have been there. Flying pigs, like off a cliff, you know. 2,000 of them. Like, man, somebody had to clean up the beach. Woo! You know? Anyway, so lastly, we'll go very quickly here, very quickly. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. We got to finish up. He gets into a boat, he crosses and comes over to his own city, which they believe is Capernaum. Verse 2 of Matthew 9, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 3, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blasphemy. Verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise up, pick up your bed, go home. And he rose and went home. Okay, so here we have Jesus. He calms the storm. He rebukes the storm. He casts out demons. And here's a guy who's a paralytic. And what awesome faith, right, of these guys. And other gospel accounts, they have to go through the roof. And they lower him down. They take apart the roof and they lower him down because they have such faith that Jesus will heal them and also heal them of their sins. And Jesus says that. And so here Jesus is going to heal this guy. But look at what else he has power over, to forgive sins. Now that's incredible power. What prophet in the Old Testament said, I can forgive your sins? But Jesus, so you can see the scribes who know the law very well, they're saying, this guy's blasphemy. You can see steam coming in other ears. They start, you know, blah, 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 getting their little circle. Did you, blah, 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 blah. And they're like, you know, getting mad and angry. And Jesus is like, you know, just perceiving. He's like, which is easier? To forgive sins or to say, rise, take up your mat and walk? And one commentator said something very interesting, and I never viewed it this way. Actually, for the scribes, and this might be true, they might be thinking the harder thing is to forgive sins. It's not to get up and walk. Maybe he's just a cool magician or something. You put it that way, because they're like, you can't forgive sins. You're not God. But he says, yeah, I can do the harder thing. I just forgave sins. But I'll do the easier thing too. See, I always thought it was the other way, but it could be the other way. Flip it around. I'll do the easier thing for me, which is to get up and walk. So get up and walk. Boom. And the people, verse 8. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. Like, what is this man? And they glorify God who had given such authority to men. Maybe some of them really believed in him as the Messiah, but they were like, we're in the presence of God here. Who has the authority? Who among humans has this authority to forgive sins? Who has this authority? All right? Real quick, I just want to show you something. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. This is when Jesus says the Son of Man, that usually in the Old Testament means you're just a son of Adam, you're a human. But here, look at this, in the Old Testament. I saw in the night visions, this is Daniel, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, a human, and he came to the Ancient of Days, God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And there's, we're talking about kingdom language. Here, Jesus is using Son of Man. He's a man. He's God, but he's a man. But he's also the Son of Man that was prophesied in the Old Testament, having a kingdom before the Lord. And the Pharisees and scribes understand this very well. They understand this very well. Because when Jesus is brought before he gets crucified, he says, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And what do the Pharisees do? they are enraged because they know Daniel. They know their Bibles. And they say, you're claiming to be God. And that's why they want to crucify him. So they know it. The scribes should be the ones who really put their faith in him, but the ironic thing is that they don't. They don't, okay? So what's our application here? What is our application here to these three topics? Number one, Jesus is in control of everything. He has power over everything. We do not need to fear. We need to walk in that verse. Perfect love casts out fear. We need to say, I am afraid of my circumstances, but I'm still going to love God and love others. Despite I feel depressed, despite what's going on, my illnesses, I just got in a car wreck, I lost my car. I'm going to love God and love others. I have this fear, but my love for God is going to override this fear because God's in control, and he gives us the power to do that, to make a difference for Christ. And secondly, again, look at all the different kinds of people that Jesus heals and touches. We need to look at the outcast, you know, the downtrodden of society, you know, a paralytic, maybe a Gentile demon-possessed man. Goes along with last week. We need to look at these people and say, Christ's healing hand, his eternal healing hand can help these people. And that's what Jesus is trying to show here. God is in control. We're going to have opposition. We're going to, just like Jesus was, the town didn't even want him there for doing this wonderful miracle. We know this. You ever gone to Thailand? Ever been to Thailand? Anybody? Some people? If you know anything about Thailand, it's immoral, and there's sex trafficking, and there's prostitution everywhere. What if church really had an impact and took away this problem? That would mean people's businesses would dry up, which means they would hate you because you're doing God's work. We're going to have opposition. But praise be to God that he saves people. He's powerful to save anyone. And he has power over everything. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you for your power that you've shown us in the Gospels through your tool, Matthew, that you are powerful. You're powerful to save. Spirit world has no power over you or your saints. And because we're united to you in faith, Lord, we have that same power dwelling within us. So we claim the name of Jesus. We do not have to fear anything. We can go forward in victory and boldness, Lord. And I pray if anybody in here does not know Christ as their Savior, this wonderful King who saves us from our sins and death, that they would give their lives to him today. Lord, we love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.